You know, Jesus often talked about money. It was an important topic to address because often people allow their money to become their real God. They treat their money as if that were the most important possession of life. They treat their money as if it were the real source of their power and their influence. They treat their money as if it was their real savior in life. See, Jesus understood the temptation in the hearts of so many people to allow money to become their ultimate aim, their ultimate authority. On one occasion, while talking about money, Jesus says, I'm reading now from Luke chapter 16, he says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And then verse 14, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus said, verse 15, to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Jesus was making a point that all of us should understand. There's only place in our hearts, in our lives, for one God, one ultimate authority. I like the quote at the very top of this slide. It's very hard to read. It's very small print, but it reads, "Do not let your heart be inclined to money. Let your heart be filled with God's desire." We can't serve two masters. Some people try. They try to maintain some dual commitment, but ultimately we have to choose. We will have to choose one over the other. Our ultimate loyalty will be tested, and then our real God will emerge. And who will that be? The living God of heaven, or that cold cash in your pocket? Or put another way, those people who serve money do not serve God. Those people who serve God do not serve money. You can't have two masters. You know, when the Pharisees heard this in our passage this morning, it says that they sneered at Jesus. And why was that? Well, it tells us in verse 14, because they loved money. Some people still sneer at that idea. They still sneer at Jesus. They claim to love God, but they continue to worship their wealth. They claim to love God more than their money, but their life choices and their actions will demonstrate otherwise. The final thought of Jesus in this passage, again, verse 15, he says, "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." And they're talking about money here. And it's true, money is highly valued. We worry about how much money we have. We worry about how much money we get paid. We have a tendency to defer to people with lots of money. We assume that rich people are rich because they're somehow better or more worthy than other people. We actually sometimes will show favoritism toward those who have money. James talked about that in the opening section of this letter. We've looked at that before. People were actually coming into the church. Rich visitors were coming into the church and being given better treatment than those who did not appear to have money. And James warned the church about that. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? In this rebuke from James, in the beginning of this letter, we see the absurdity of honoring the rich over the poor. We see that such favoritism is really irrational. We honor those who are hurting us, who are exploiting us. Our passage this morning, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James will return to this topic of riches and wealth and how we address those. However, now he is going to be addressing the rich and how they should view and use their wealth rather than to the church, who at times seem to give special treatment to the rich over the poor, although these topics are certainly related. The question that James will address in these opening verses of chapter 5 is the believer's attitude, their attitude toward money, the money that God has given to them. We've been talking about tests in the book of James. This is yet another test. James has been giving us tests throughout this letter to see whether or not we have a living faith or a dead faith. Today's test is the test of money. The test of money. I like the first part of this quote on the screen. Our right or wrong use of money is the ultimate test of character. Does the believer truly love God? Or does a believer truly love their money? Does the believer seek to serve God with his money? Or is the believer seeking to serve their money as if it were their true God? James begins. Verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. You know, that was the same opening line that we looked at last week, when James was using this to express surprise and shock over believers who were considering adopting a certain attitude. It's really a strong rebuke. Now, last week, the issue that James was addressing was ignoring the will of God. James says, in essence, you talk about plans into the future with no reference to God. How can you do that? Listen to yourselves. Don't you know that everything that happens is really in accordance with God's will? Even his permissive will. In other words, everything that happens, even the bad things, are permitted by God. Now, one thing we want to be careful about, we do not want to say that God causes bad things to happen. We do not want to say that God sends bad things our way. In fact, remember back in James chapter 1, verse 17, we were told that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So God only gives to us what is good and perfect, but he does allow us to face some challenges, some difficulties. It's part of his permissive will. Back in James chapter 5, our topic today, some of the believers in the church were adopting a rather warped attitude toward their money. They were allowing their money to be their real God. And James says to them, listen. Listen to yourselves. Look at what you're doing. This cannot be. A true believer would not think and act in this way. And then James goes on, and we read the verses at the beginning of our service. He goes on to issue a rather strong rebuke against those believers who would think in those terms. Again, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now these words speak of judgment that is coming upon those who have turned their money into their ultimate authority. And this call to weep and to wail is actually a call to repentance in light of this coming judgment, this coming misery of judgment. Notice there's three pieces of evidence being cited against these believers. It talks about wealth that has rotted, clothes that have become moth-eaten, and money that has corroded. Another translation for this word is rusted. Their wealth, their money has become rusted. You think about these three descriptions, it actually speaks to the three main objects of wealth in the ancient world. This describes a time when rich people would often hoard large food stocks as wealth. We saw last week the story of the man who had the barn full of grain, and he had such a surplus crop, he decided to tear down his barns and put in larger barns to hold all his food. Garments was also something that people counted as wealth. And then also gold and silver coins. It's food that rots. It's clothes that get eaten by moths. And apparently this idea of being eaten by moths must have been a common problem in the Bible times. Jesus even talked about this very thing in his describing the importance of storing up treasures in heaven. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This passage from Matthew chapter 6 has many parallels to our passage from James this morning. However, back to James, gold and silver, coins, will eventually rust. Again, in Bible times, it was common to have not pure gold or pure silver, but it was a mixed alloy, and so they would rust. And rusting is, again, a good translation for this word. The NIV uses corroded. But the thought here, and what James is trying to communicate with us, is the key thought here is waste. Waste. You know, there's really nothing wrong with storing up extra food supplies. In fact, we are encouraged to do this activity. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. We read to consider the ant. The writer of Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." So the ant is being held up as an example of one who would store up extra provisions for another day. But for this ant, the food is not hoarded in such a way that it is simply wasted. Clothes would be another example. Clothes are fine. There's no problem with having nice clothes. There's no problem with having many clothes. Jesus talks about the fine clothes of Solomon when he talks about the lilies of the field. What about the gold and silver coins? There's nothing wrong inherently with gathering up and saving gold and silver, but remember, We want to be careful that we don't simply waste these things. In the parable of the talents, we had three servants, two of which took the coins that they were given and multiplied them, one who just simply buried it in the ground and did not do a thing with it. What is wrong in our three examples here in James chapter 5 is the waste. The hoarding of food so that it simply rots. The hoarding of clothes so that they become eaten by moths. The hoarding of gold and silver coins so that they eventually just rust away. There's no good in that. It's just waste. And I think that's what James is driving home. We can make a distinction between simply hoarding and wasting with saving for the future. Between wasting our resources and using our resources for some good. Let's bring this example up to date. Today we do not count as wealth things like food and clothes and coins. Today our treasures are not treasures that will rot or get eaten by moths or rust, although there are probably some people who have a few treasures that could rust if they're not careful. But we do hoard. We do stockpile things. We do hold on to wealth. So this really becomes useless to ourselves and useless to others. Do we waste our resources so that they are of no good to anyone? Again, we're not talking about saving for another day. Some people save diligently. They make wise investments. They create large estates, and then they have a will or a trust so that their money can be given to certain people or certain ministries or certain charities upon their deaths. Yes, they're increasing their wealth in their lifetime, but they have a plan to use their wealth for some good purpose at some future time. This is good stewardship of the wealth that God has allowed for us to earn and to acquire during our lifetime. What we need to guard against is that hoarding of wealth so that it just becomes wasted. Our hoarding of wealth with no regard of how that wealth could be put to some better use in the future. There's an interesting story about Jesus in the final days of his ministry on earth before his death in Jerusalem. A story that comes from John chapter 12. We read 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was being given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6 tells us that he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, this contrast between Mary and Judas is sharp. Mary wanted to pour out this rather expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. Yes, the money could have been used for other purposes. But Mary's decision to use this money for this particular purpose was actually honored by Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, was greedy and he was selfish. He wanted to steal the money and to spend it on himself. And so as we consider that story, it puts to us an important question. The question that this story puts to us is, will we be like Mary with our wealth, or will we be like Judas? Will we lay our treasures at the feet of Jesus, or will we, like Judas, sell out Jesus for money? Will we look for ways to use our money for good, or will we hoard our money, using it only to feed our own greed? Yes, we can give to the poor. We can give to the Lord. We can do so many things to serve the Lord with the money that He's given to us. What will we do? Will we follow the example of Mary? Or will we follow the example of Judas? Returning to the book of James now, we already noted the theme of judgment. Verse 3 continues. Their corrosion, that is the rust of their unused coins, the garments that were eaten by moths, their rotting food, will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Again, strong language, strong language. This hoarding and this destruction of their wealth will testify against them on the day of judgment. That unused money that we've hidden under our mattress, because we didn't need it, but we had no intentions of allowing it to be put to any other good use, that will speak against us on the day of judgment. This reminds me of the unfortunate miser who was in great distress over his misfortune. He was telling his neighbor about how someone had come into his garden, found his buried treasure, dug it up, and stole it. The neighbor replied by reminding the miser that he never used his treasure, that he had just buried it to keep it from anybody else who would use it. The neighbor suggested to him that he just imagine the treasure was still in the garden, buried there, right where he put it. Put it out of your mind that someone had come in and dug it up and stole it. If you can imagine this, the neighbor said, you'll be none the poorer. Any unused, buried treasure in our lives? Treasures that we've hoarded up in our lifetime? Treasures that we really don't need, but we don't want anybody else to use them? These are the treasures that will come back and testify against us at that final judgment. Food is meant to be eaten. Clothes are meant to be worn. Money is meant to be used for some good purpose. Don't allow the things that God has blessed you with come to be used against you on that day of judgment. So the first thing that James charges against these rich believers is that they have uselessly hoarded their treasures. Next, James will go on to address how these rich acquired these treasures. Let's look on now, verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. These rich have become even richer at the expense of the poor. They have unjustly robbed much of their treasure. Now, one thing we want to remember now is that the readers for the book of James were primarily Jewish believers. Jews who had come to embrace Jesus as their Messiah and their Savior. And it's important to remember this because a Jewish reader would quickly recognize what's being referred to here in these verses of James. They would recognize that these are allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, says, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or a foreigner living or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." And again, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, "Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back wages of the hired man." The Jews who heard these verses from James knew the references. They knew where it came from. Throughout the Bible, we have these and similar strong warnings against the rich who would gain their wealth on the labors of the poor. God warns the rich that withholding from the poor will only cause him to hear their cries and respond. We can broaden the application here, include the rich who use the poor, use the labors of the poor, or even underpay the poor for their work. Here's the principle. When we value money more than people, we will use the poor and we will pay as little as we possibly can. On the other hand, if you truly value people more than money, you'll pay a decent wage. You'll allow the worker to enjoy the fruits of their own labor. We need to be generous and not exploiting. We need to be thinking in terms of what can I give rather than what I can withhold. In fact, as believers, if we have the opportunity of paying a day labor, do you try to pay as little as possible? Do you negotiate the price down as far as you can? Or do you think in terms of how much can I give to this person? How much can I give? What about tipping in a restaurant? I was reading an article written by Thomas Rainer. Thomas Rainer is the current president of the Lifeway Publishing Company. He publishes our curriculum we use for our Sunday school lessons. In this article, he writes, "A server in a restaurant told me she hated working Sunday lunch shift. She said the church members were the rudest, stingiest customers she encountered." Reiner goes on to give some advice to believers. He says, "Hey, listen, our positive witness with a generous tip can counter some of that negativity that is caused by others." And then in that same article, Reiner goes on to share a story. He says in the article, it's a true story, a true story. Two pastors were at lunch together. The older pastor paid for their previous meal, so the younger pastor picked up the tab for this meal. The younger pastor paid cash for the meal, so his older friend asked him if he included a tip. He said he forgot the tip, so he put some cash on the table. As they were departing, the younger pastor said he forgot something, and he returned to the restaurant. The other pastor saw him through the window. The younger man went back to the table, picked up the cash, and put it into his pocket. That cash in his pocket will one day rise up and testify against him. We need to think in terms of being generous and not exploiting. in terms of giving what we can, not withholding. James concludes this theme, verses 5 and 6. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, when James says that we have fattened ourselves in the day of slaughter, we can also understand this as fattened ourselves for the day of slaughter. The day of slaughter, again, a reference to the day of judgment. But the word he uses there is the word heart, cardia, heart. We have fattened our hearts for the day of slaughter. It speaks to the heart of the issue, which is our heart attitude. What kind of attitude do we have toward the monies that God has given to us? This closing verse also speaks to the third point of this particular passage. We've seen that James charges these rich with uselessly hoarding the monies that they have, their riches, their treasures, so much so that they rot. He's charged them with unjustly robbing the poor, withholding wages. And now thirdly, we see that they are self-indulgently spending on themselves. If any of these charges have any degree of truth in our own lives, we need to take the advice of James from verse 1. Weep and wail, which means repent. Repent because of the misery that is coming upon you. Let's pray. Father, we want to be ever so careful not to allow our treasures to speak against us on that day of judgment. Not to let our treasures become our God. Not to hoard in such a way that our treasures become useless, become a waste. Father, let us be good stewards of the things that you have given to us. Let us heed the warnings, the strong warnings that you have given to us here in James chapter 5. Let us take those to heart and to be mindful of the generosity that you desire from us. You are a God who has given to us, and you want us to be a God or to be those who would give to others. Father, let us learn and grow in our understanding of our treasures. Let us build treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.